you would take your copy of the scripture and open it to the book of Acts, the 18th chapter. We will continue our time together in this history of the early church, and we find our way to the latter verses of the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts is between the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the epistles of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And so it serves as a nice bridge, a nice segue between those Gospels, those histories and accounts of Jesus' life, and those letters to the churches of the first century. Acts gives us that bridge or that history that serves as the background, particularly for many of those letters. When I was a kid, we used to say something along these lines. Someone would say that they were close to something or that their efforts were close. And we would say rather condescendingly that close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. And that's just a way of reminding us that accuracy matters, right? I mean, if you are flying in an airplane, you really don't want the pilot to almost hit the runway, right? Or if you're having surgery, you don't want the surgeon to be nearly on. You would like him to be fairly accurate, you know? You would like him to have a certain degree of accuracy in his work. And this morning we're going to talk about the importance of accuracy, particularly when it comes to talking about who Jesus is. And as we do so, I want us to look into a brief episode that Dr. Luke writes out for us at the end of the book of Acts that centers on a man by the name of Apollos. And beginning in verse 24, it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples who welcomed him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ," or that is, that the Messiah, "was Jesus." Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this word and the reminders of it. We ask that as we study it together this morning, that you will be with us, that you will help us to engage it clearly and openly, help us to live out the things we're about to discuss. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want us to just kind of focus on a couple of things in this brief paragraph. And the way we're going to do it is we're going to kind of unpack the two points that I want us to talk about. And then we're going to do a little bit of application to our lives as a fellowship. All right, so it'll be a little bit of a different flow this morning, but I trust that you can hang with me. And so as we talk about the importance of preaching and teaching about Jesus with accuracy, the first thing that I want us to highlight and encourage you to do is to be who you are and to use what you have. Amen. To be who you are and use what you have. We're introduced in verse 24 to a man by the name of Apollos. We read several things about him in the verses that follow. We read that he is a native of Alexandria, that is a large city on the north coast of Africa. As a matter of fact, it was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. It was an area where there was a large Jewish population. It was also an area that was known for its academics and for its education. And so Apollos was a native of that large educated city. We also read that he was eloquent, That is, that he had probably some training in rhetoric. He knew how to stand. He knew how to communicate. He knew how to talk. He knew how to present himself. We also read that he was competent in the scriptures. That is, he understood the Old Testament. When he read from Genesis to Malachi, he understood those things and he could communicate those things. Furthermore, we read that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, this could be that he was very adept at his understanding of the Old Testament, the way of the Lord, referring to the way of the Heavenly Father. Or it could mean that he perhaps had some knowledge of Jesus. And I take it more that way, that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, that he had some understanding of who Jesus was and what Jesus meant and the impact that had on the lives of men and women. He was fervent in the Spirit, the text tells us. That is, he was passionate. He had a deep desire to communicate the things that he was talking about. And he spoke, the text says, and taught accurately about Jesus. Now, we'll see Apollos in other places in the New Testament. A little bit later on, we'll find him in the city of Corinth, preaching in that city and becoming a very popular preacher, almost a rival, if you will, to the Apostle Paul in the church at Corinth. Many people, including Martin Luther and the famed pastor of First Baptist Dallas, W.A. Criswell, suggest that Apollos may very well have been the author of the book of Hebrews. That book would be written sometime after this exchange here in the book of Acts. But Apollos was a very capable man. He was very trained. He was very eloquent. He was a bright guy. And here we find him in Ephesus ministering. Now, as he is described in all of these different ways in verses 24 and following, notice that these characteristics that define who he is define how he defines also how he ministers. Apollos wasn't John. He wasn't James. He wasn't Peter or Paul. He didn't try to be those men. He didn't try to emulate their gifts or their styles or their zeal. He didn't try to simply parrot what they did. Rather, he was himself. He used his talents, his gifts, and his passion to the best of his ability. And that should speak to us this morning of the importance of not getting caught up in trying to be someone else. Be you. Be who you are. Don't try to be a mimic of your Sunday school teacher, or a mimic of your childhood pastor, or a mimic of someone you saw on television or heard on the radio. Every now and then I've got to catch myself. And if you're an adept listener, you might be able to pick this up. But I have a tendency, if I'm not careful, to fall into mimicry. That is, if I'm listening quite a bit to John MacArthur, I'll begin to try to mimic John MacArthur. If I'm listening quite a bit to James MacDonald or to David Platt, I'll begin to try to mimic those guys. If I'm listening to Alistair Begg, I'll begin to try to unintentionally mimic him or emulate him, minus the Scottish brogue thing. I can't do that. We are creatures of mimicry. That tends to be what we do. And sometimes we're so hindered in our ministry because we look and we say, well, gee, I'm not this guy. I'm not this girl. I can't be like this person. I can't be like that person. And that's fine. Because God called that person to be them and to do what they do. And he's called you to be you and do what you do.
Yes, sir.
So don't get caught up trying to be someone else. Be you. But use your gifts, your talents, your personality, and your experience in the ministry for the kingdom of Christ. We know that each one of us here this morning is a little bit different. And we have a lot of things in common, right? We live in the same general area. We obviously attend the same church together. We are basically within the same relative framework of a socioeconomic status. We're a pretty homogeneous group here. But that doesn't mean there's not some differences. Each one of us have a lifetime of experience that is not imitated by anyone else in this room. And those experiences have helped shape who you are today. In addition to your experiences, you have a unique personality. And believe it or not, all of you do have a personality. Some of you have to look a little bit harder than others to find it. But you do have it. So you have your experiences that shape who you are. And you have your personality that shapes who you are. And you have your talents. Some of you are gifted musicians. Some of you are gifted with your hands. And you can make things. And you can fix things. And others of you can quickly grasp concepts and do all of that. So you have your experiences. And you have your personalities. And you have your talents. Your innate natural developed abilities. And you also then have a package of spiritual gifts that God has bestowed upon you. At your conversion, when you come to Christ, the scripture says that God has gifted you uniquely for the ministry of the kingdom, for the ministry of the body. And so all of those things comprise who you are. And no two of us have exactly the same makeup of abilities and personality and giftedness and experience. God has put you here for a reason. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and following, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, sometimes I think we look and we say, well, gee, I don't have a teaching gift, so I can't do this. Or I don't have a gift of hospitality, so I can't do that. No. Be who you are. Use your gifts, your abilities, your personality, your experiences, that bundle that God has woven together that marks your life. Be you, but let God use you.
Amen.
I think sometimes we say, well, gee, you know, I can't teach like, you know, Larry or Darlene, so I just have nothing to contribute. That's a very narrow focus of the kingdom. Some of you are tremendous encouragers who work behind the scenes in ways that people will never see and know. Do those things. Don't try to be someone else. Be you. We work at this as a church. As a church, we ask you to engage in at least one ministry within the life of the church. Now, that could be something like a greeter that greets folks on Sunday mornings. And you may say, well, gee, that's not a very significant gift. That's just handing out bulletins. No, it's not. Understand something. The very first impression people get of our church is when they walk, or actually literally when they pull into the parking lot. So those of you who have worked in the parking lot and are greeted, you're the first people that individuals see when they pull in. You're the first impression of our church. So do that well. Do that service as unto God. Focus on the folks who are coming in. Recognize that as you greet people, you are impacting their lives and the ministry of this church.
Yes, sir.
Maybe your ministry outlet's in Sunday school. You don't have to be a teacher to minister in Sunday school. Every one of our classes has outreach responsibilities. They need folks who can make a phone call, who can send a card, who can drop in and visit somebody and encourage them to say, we haven't seen you in a while. What's happening in your life? How can we pray for you? You can form a prayer ministry within your Sunday school class. You can form some fellowships, some get-togethers within your Sunday school class. Gang, if the only thing you're getting out of Sunday school is an extra half an hour of teaching on Sunday morning, you're missing the whole point of Sunday school. That Sunday school hour is designed for you to develop intimate relationships with the men and women with whom you fellowship in that class. To grow closer to the Lord together, to grow closer with one another together, to reach out together. So you can engage in ministry in those Sunday school classes. You can engage in ministry in the nursery or in children's areas or in youth ministries or in some other age-graded ministry. There's a myriad of ways that you can use your talents and abilities and giftedness within the life of the church. And we encourage every member of this church to at least do one thing within the life of the church. But even greater than that is the call to use your life as a ministry beyond the walls of the church. Now it is vital, listen to me, it is vital that you are here and engaged and plugged in. And let me say this to you this morning. And I've said this before. You may think it doesn't matter to anyone whether you are here or not. It matters to me. It is a tremendous encouragement to me when you are here. And to be frank, it is a tremendous discouragement to me when you're not. So if you think you're impacting no one else on a Sunday morning, you're impacting me. But the truth of the matter is you're impacting other people as well. So get plugged in. Find a place to use that one place at least. You can use your giftedness and your talents within the life of the church. But even greater than that is use your life as a ministry beyond the walls of the church. Because here's the reality. Gang, we're together about 2 hours a week. That means all the rest of the hours of the week, and I'm not even going to attempt to do the math on the spot, you live your lives in your communities and in your workplaces, in your classrooms, and in your factories, interacting with people there every day. Use your giftedness and your talents and your abilities there to speak about Jesus. It is vitally important that you use those gifts and talents here, yes. But that's a couple of hours a week. You're going to walk out of here at 11:30, 12 o'clock, and by 1 o'clock, by kickoff of the Browns game, you're going to be in mourning so bad, you're going to forget everything we talked about here anyway. But you're going to go about the rest of this day and the rest of this week. And the sole outlet for your Christian ministry cannot be simply within the walls of the church. Gang, if it is, you're missing the bigger picture. Because we're called to be citizens and servants of the kingdom. And you may say, well, what difference does it make some of the things that we're doing? What difference does it make delivering food to the firehouse or gloves to a school or something like that? Here's the difference it makes. It communicates to those men and women that we love them and that we're engaged with them and that we appreciate them. And it shows them that we love them, and hopefully and prayerfully, it helps them understand that Jesus loves them too. So get connected both within and beyond the church. Be you, but use what you have. Let me ask you a question. All of the resources you have in your life, and this is perhaps a significant question for those of you that are retired. What are you going to do with it? The time that you have a lifetime of experience. What are you doing with that? Who can you impact with that? I know the struggle that many face. They walk off the job site. And they don't get up and go to work anymore. And they say, well, I have nothing left to contribute. There are young people here who you can pour your life into and develop the next generation of kingdom warriors.
Yes, sir. Yes, you're right.
There are people to whom you could minister. There is kingdom work to be done. Don't retire from kingdom work. I understand retiring from your job, but don't retire from kingdom work. Please don't ever catch yourself uttering this phrase, well, I did my time. You will not find that in the scripture, gang.
The Lord. Right.
So whether you're at the beginning of your Christian walk in ministry, and you're young and you're moving forward, or you're at the latter stages of your Christian walk in ministry, be you, but use what you have.
Yes.
Apollos used his giftedness and his training and his experience and his background, and all of that shaped his ministry in Ephesus. And let me say this before we move on from this point. Remember that when it comes to communicating about Jesus, we often speak as much, if not more, with our lives as we do with our words. And I want to be careful here because I don't want to be legalistic. But gang, if you live your life like all your other co-workers, and then you want to bust out a come to Jesus conversation sometime, it's going to ring a little hollow. It just is.
Right.
There's no distinction. If there's no distinction, if there's no difference, if there's no reality. Listen, if you badmouth and run down everybody you work with and then try to talk with one of them about Jesus, how far do you think that's going to go? You got to love people.
Yeah.
And sometimes loving people means you have to love some people that aren't very lovable. You have to love some people you don't like all that well. And I'm a big believer. I think there's a difference in loving and liking. You can love people and not want a vacation with them for a week. Because you see, listen, some of you are going, that doesn't make any sense. Here's how it makes sense. Love is a verb. Love is how you treat them. Love is what you do to them. Love is how you talk about them. Love is how you engage them. And I guarantee you, if you love them as a verb, the love as a noun part will come along.
Yeah.
See, the problem we have is we all have this Hollywood understanding of love. Love is this emotion, this feeling, this, oh, I just, that person blesses my heart. No. There are some people that are prickly pears, man. We still got to love them. They're more lovable at a distance. We still got to love them. So as you're seeking to communicate about Jesus accurately with your words, be sure you're communicating about Jesus accurately with your lives. Be who you are and use what you have. But the second thing that I want us to grab a hold of is this. As Apollos' ministry, we find that he's in the synagogues and he's teaching, and there's this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. We've seen them before. They're this couple that has been that was we were introduced to back in the first part of the chapter. They had been expelled from Rome with the rest of the Jews because of the emperor, the edict of the emperor Claudius, and they had they found themselves in the synagogue in Ephesus, and they're listening to this young man teach. And they're listening to him expound on the scripture, and they're listening to him talk about the things that he's talking about. And he's speaking boldly, the text tells us. But they realize there's just some things not right. There's just some things that are off. So as they listen to him, they pull him aside. Maybe they had him over to the house for dinner. Maybe they took him out afterwards for coffee. You know, took him to the little Starbucks there on the corner of the street in Ephesus, and you know, they had a latte together or something like that. But they pulled him aside. And the text says they began to explain to him more clearly the way. More accurately the way. It's interesting they use the same word. That word accurately is there again. And we don't know the area of their discussion. Dr. Luke doesn't give it to us. The inspiration of the Spirit doesn't flesh this conversation out for us. We don't know exactly what they talked about. Now, some suggest that maybe Apollos didn't have a full understanding of Jesus as Savior. That he understood the Old Testament and that it pointed towards the Messiah. And since he'd only had John's baptism for repentance, maybe he hadn't fully accepted Jesus. And so Priscilla and Aquila come along and they talked with him and they rounded out his understanding and he became a Christian. Others suggest that maybe he didn't fully understand about Jesus' death and resurrection and the pouring out of the Spirit. Maybe he didn't fully understand baptism since he had not yet been baptized in a baptism other than John's baptism of repentance. We're not sure. But whatever it was, his knowledge seems to have been deficient or incomplete in some way. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they pulled him aside and they approached him with graciousness and with discretion and they began to help him. What a gracious, wonderful way to handle something like that. And he handled it well as also. Can you imagine all of the ways that this could have gone poorly? Priscilla and Aquila could have sat there and said, we're never coming to this synagogue again. Did you hear that guy? That guy's awful. We need to find us someplace else to go and learn. That's what a lot of folks do. A lot of folks will sit, the minute they see something they don't like, they see something they disagree with, they hear something they disagree with, on to the next place. I had a man come into my office several years ago. He asked for some sermon tapes, and I gave him a couple, and he began to talk about asking if we did this, and if we did that, and we preached this, and we preached that. And finally, I said to him, what exactly are you looking for? I said, where do you go to church? Are you engaged in a church? Are you a believer? And we had this conversation. He said that he was a believer. He said, but I don't go to church anywhere because no church is right. And, you know, that fleshly side of me wanted to say, well, don't go because when you do, you'll screw it up. You know, that kind of a thing. But I didn't say that. And finally, you know, in his pride, he misquoted A.W. Tozer. And he just talked about, I think that maybe Tozer's right and I just need to go through this on my own because everybody else is wrong. I said, I'm not really sure that's the way the New Testament would handle that. I hope and pray that guy found a church somewhere for he and his family. I have a feeling that he didn't. Why? Because he could have never had this conversation with Apollos. And look at the way Apollos handled it. I mean, Priscilla and Aquila could have come at him and been condescending and been ugly. Apollos could have been proud. Who are you to tell me what to do? Do you realize that I come from Alexandria? Do you see the degrees I have from Alexandria? Do you know who I've sat under? Do you know my background? They approached it graciously. He received it graciously. And it gives us this second point of understanding. As we strive to be who we are and use what we have, the second thing that I want us to grab a hold of is simply this. Be open to instruction and encouragement.
Amen.
Guys, here's the reality. You don't know everything.
Right.
If you're married, your wife or your husband can affirm that over lunch. You don't know everything. Your Sunday school teacher doesn't know everything. Your deacon doesn't know everything. And your pastor most definitely doesn't know everything. None of us are perfect. All of us have room for growth. So I want to encourage you this morning to grow, particularly when it comes to our understanding of Jesus. Because when it comes to conversations about Jesus, we want to be clear and we want to be correct. It matters what we believe about Jesus. It matters who he is, why he came, what he did and what he will do. And if we detract from these things, listen to me, if we detract from these things, we assault the gospel. Many cults and false teachers hold a corrupted view of Jesus. The biblical Jesus is God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity,
yes, sir,
who forsook heaven, became man, lived a sinless life, died on the cross in our place to make payment for our sin, rose again, and has promised to return.
Amen. Yes, sir.
An inferior view of Jesus leads to an inferior gospel. As a matter of fact, an inferior view of Jesus leads to no gospel at all.
Right.
A couple of years ago, I had a couple of Mormon gentlemen at my driveway, and we were talking about Jesus. And I would say, the problem is you don't believe in the biblical Jesus. And they kept suggesting that they did, and I said, you don't. And they said, well, have you read the Book of Mormon? I'm like, no, have you read the Bible? I said, no, I've not read the Book of Mormon, but I have listened to interviews with professors of religion at Brigham Young University who have explained your view of Jesus. And that's not who the Bible presents as Jesus. And why does that matter? Because it is imperative that we understand that Jesus is who he claimed he is, and he did what he claimed to do, or else our salvation hinges or rests on something that's empty and meaningless. So we want to be clear about who Jesus is. And it is this biblical Jesus to whom we cling for salvation. And it is Him that we proclaim. And I would encourage you this morning, if you've never fully trusted Jesus, to do so. I know sometimes we say, well, I'm good enough on my own. I'm a pretty good person. And that may very well be true when you compare yourself to your neighbors and to mass murderers and serial killers. But when you compare yourself to a holy God, none of us measure up very well. And it's not about being better. It's not about working harder. It's not about being more religious. It's about trusting Jesus.
Yeah.
In the aftermath of this conversation then, Apollos desires to go to Achaia, and the brothers encourage him to do so, and they help him get along there. And as he gets there, the text says he greatly helped those who had believed. He refuted the Jews in public, and he showed them that Jesus was the Messiah. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." Again, when we grow in the knowledge, when we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, it makes a difference. It makes a difference in our lives, and it makes a difference in the lives of the people around us. And it makes a difference in the lives of the people to whom we minister. It is imperative that we grow, because we want to grow for our sake, and we want to grow for the sake of our ministry. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 4, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguishing good from evil." Now, as we read that paragraph together, I'm not exhorting all of you to necessarily be teachers. But I am encouraging you to grow, mature, be teachable. Be willing to admit that you don't know everything, and that there's a whole nother stratosphere of Christian living beyond where you are. Be different. Let God use you in new and exciting ways. You know, I think that for many of us, the danger is we just stop growing somewhere along the line. And we just settle in. All we believe enough about Jesus to be saved, but not enough about Jesus to live radically different lives. We believe enough about Jesus to worship, but not enough about Jesus to worship every day within the church and beyond its walls. The challenge for us is to admit to ourselves that we need to be different. Now, let me ask you a piercing question. And I ask this in all fairness because I've had to ask myself this question all week. And I don't know if I necessarily like the answer. So I'm going to have you ask it of yourself. So ask yourself this question. If every member in our church was exactly like me, would we be better off or worse off? Did you catch that? Ask yourself this question. If every member of our church were exactly like me, would we be better off or would we be worse off? Now let me help you. If you answered better off, you've got an issue with pride. I'll save you some research. All right? And worse off's a bit loaded, but here's the point. We somehow tend to think that we have found the sweet spot of Christian living, and that everybody else on this side of us is a flaming radical, and everybody else on this side of us is lukewarm and needs to get right with God. I would submit that wherever we are, we all could be more this way. Would you be willing to grow? Would you be willing to do some things a little different? Guys, here's the imperative for us as a church. That means some things in the present and the future are going to be different. Do you really understand that? Do you really understand what I mean when I say that at some point we have to stop doing things the same or stop doing the same things the same ways and expecting different results? You understand, I think, by now, right, that a building is not going to cure the greatest need in our life as a fellowship? You get that, right? You understand that just because we move across the street a year from now, God willing, all of a sudden the community is just going to flood in? You know, they don't care where we meet or what we meet in. If we were on fire for Jesus, they would meet with us in a garbage dump. Begin to research the persecuted church and see where those folks are meeting. In the dark, in basements, in the woods, just so they can come and worship together. Gang, if you and I are not willing to grow and be different and get real about living out loud for Jesus, and falling more deeply in love with Him and letting that love move us forward not only in our lives but in our communication of the gospel. We have real problems in the days ahead. God has blessed us historically, and God has blessed us in these difficult days. And I'm convinced that if we continue to yield ourselves to His leading, He will bless us in the future. But gang, there is no guarantee that 980 North Abbey Road will be the epicenter of a great movement of God if you and I are unwilling to go along with it. So let God grow you. Mature, be teachable, be different. Let Him use you in new and exciting ways. Let Him shake you out of what you've always done. And take a step in a new, more challenging direction. That might be something simple like talking to a coworker about Christ. Or opening up and saying, I want to serve in this area. Or I would like to do this in my home. Guys, you know, I tell you something. I don't want to get too far off the beaten path here because the hour is late. I want us to get this going. But we're not a belligerent church. You understand that, right? We don't have folks that argue. We just don't do it if we don't want to do it. And I'm going to just highlight some things that are simple for you and that aren't necessarily mean, although you might think I'm picking a little bit, but that's all right. You love me anyway, right? Right? I mean, some of you are going, not that much, man. Don't push them. But I've said this for years, that if you had to sign up for the rapture, most of our church isn't going. We could have a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center so we could say, the rapture is at 12 o'clock and we need an exact head count. So Jesus sends a chariot big enough to get us. Half of you aren't going to go because you're not willing to go over there and sign up. 12:05, you're going, I guess we should have signed up. Understand that we don't pretend to be perfect when we ask you to do things. But there's usually a reason behind them. So could you work with us? I appreciate the fact that we don't argue. I appreciate the fact that there's not a belligerent spirit in the life of this church. I really do. But could we just, instead of being passive and not doing it, could we just do it? Could we take 90 seconds for the love of Pete and fill out a card when we sit down on a Sunday morning? Well, why do I need to do this, Daryl? You know who I am. You know my email. I get those emails every week. Here's why we do that. Because our prayer is that eventually there'll be an unchurched person sitting next to you someday who will fill one of those cards out because they won't think they're being singled out to do that. And when they do that, then we'll have the opportunity to call them up and say, could we meet for lunch and talk with them about the gospel? You know what? We don't do it so we know you're here. You don't know this, but for the last 3 months, we take attendance every week in worship service. We know who's here and who's not here. We don't use those cards for attendance. We use those cards as means of encouraging folks who are guests with us to fill those cards out. And we've explained that. But every week we get 10, 12 cards in. And I'm not just cranking on the cards. That one's an easy one. Right? That's the one we all laugh at, right? But work with us, man. When we are talking about outreach in Sunday school, there's a reason we're doing that. We need to connect with people. Well, I've called Susie 14 times and she won't come. Okay, I get it. She comes up again next time, call her again. Because we're reaching out to who we know to reach out to. Yeah. And there'll come a time when God will honor that.
Amen.
And Susie might not walk through that door, but Sally might. Guys, listen to me. Are you with me still? If we reach out, God will send us people to whom we did not reach out.
Yes, sir.
You get that? But if we don't reach out, don't expect him to shake the leaves of this community and walk people into this church. Do you understand that? Are you with me? Do you understand why we reach out? We reach out because we love the people that aren't here. But we also reach out knowing that there is a spirit involved in outreach that we need to have be part of our DNA. And God honors that. And God is not going to bless us with growth if we won't even reach out to the people we know, let alone the people we don't know. I don't care if the building across the street is made of gold. It will not make a difference. Love people. Love people you don't like. Take 5 extra minutes on a Sunday morning and depart from your normal seating place and your normal way of doing things and go to someone and grab them by the hand and say, how are you doing this week? How can I pray for you? Darryl, I'm an introvert. I don't like talking to people. I'm an introvert. I get it. But go at least to one person once in a while and say, how can I pray for you? How's your walk? How's your family? How's your mom? How's your dad? How are your kids? Love one another. Go out of your way for one another. Guys, we're Robotrons. We come in, we go to our class, we walk to our seat, we go to our cars. And then we wonder why we don't have a sense of community. Go to lunch with somebody. Have somebody over to your house for coffee. Open your home to a prayer group. Connect with somebody outside of the walls of this church. Develop relationships with them. I pray I'm not coming across mean. I don't want to be mean, but what I want you to do is to stop and to think that, Dave, we're together 90 minutes a week, and then we go our separate ways. That's not New Testament.
Right.
We're in this together, right? Well, apparently we is me. We're in this together, right?
Right.
You get it? This life thing, right? This life thing's hard stuff, right? Isn't it?
Amen.
Right? Some of you suffered loss. You've lost a spouse. You've lost a parent. That's tough stuff, right? Some of you have gone through relationship breakups. You've been through divorce. You've been through heartache. You've gone through rebellious kids. That's tough stuff, right? Some of you are empty nesters. That's hard. See, junior, move off, move away, right? Some of you are going through job difficulties, right? This life thing's not easy. And the beauty of the Christian community is God weaves us together in a local body and he says, listen, walk through this with your brothers and sisters.
And then we can't do that an hour on Sunday morning only. So as we talk about speaking accurately about Jesus, I sort of deviated a little bit. I get that because we're talking about being teachable and opening and growing. And all of those things are areas we all need to grow and to develop and to mature and to just strive to be a little bit more intentional about. I'm not saying you don't love the Lord. I'm not saying you're not people of the book. I'm saying these are practical things we can do, right? Right?
Yes.
Right?
Right.
I got all day, right?
Right.
So let us do it together. Because the dividend is enormous. Since I started with the story from my childhood, I'll close with one. When I was a kid, they may still do this. Half the church is bankers, so they can tell me. But when I was a kid, they used to have these things called Christmas clubs. Do they still do that? Banker people, do they still do that? Do they? So the Christmas club was this. You would set aside $5 a week, right? You go to the bank, you give them five, they sign your little passbook. And then come December time, you could go back, you withdraw that money out so you could go do your Christmas shopping. Now, when you're delivering papers, or you're schlepping groceries at the IGA, or you're tossing hamburgers out the window at Wendy's, $5-$10 a week's a lot of money. Mm-hmm. And so that was a pain every week to do that, right? Those of you ever done that? But come December, when you got to go pull out the dividend, that was nice. The installments are hard, but reaping the reward is what we work for. So be who you are and use what you have, but be open to teaching and encouragement, to growing, to being different, and let God use you in new and exciting ways. Guys, I'm convinced that if we will do those kinds of things, not just the silly illustrations that I had, but seriously fall deeper in love with Jesus and open our lives up to Him and say, God, however you want to take me and do with me, I'm open to that. There is no limit to what God can do in and through us.
Amen.
So let us strive for that. Because the payoff is tremendous. Let's pray. Father, you are an awesome God. And we